Tonight, if you remember, last time we took a look at a very practical aspect of our prosperity. We were dealing with that pound account, and what we did is take a practical application and tie it into our circumstances and explained the concept of using wisdom in this pound account. Now tonight, go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter because we'll start right there. Tonight we're going to pick up and continue with that because having seen the other side of ministry, what I mean by that is, I've been on the side of the receiving, meaning what do you do with the money that comes in? And having been on that side, I see the people that give, and I see how they give, and along with that, I was privy to some of their circumstances. In other words, in my position that I used to have, you know, not now, it's a little bit different because, you know, I don't get involved in all of that anymore, but the position I used to have with another ministry, there were times where people would come and they would share with me about their giving and what they were giving for, what they were believing for, and so on and so forth. And I have to be honest with you folks, you know, yes, there are a lot of good messages about prosperity out there. But at the same time, I believe there's a tendency, and not an intended tendency, but sometimes there's a tendency to not bring in some practical concepts of giving and receiving, etc., and so forth. And so we kind of dealt with that a little bit last week. We're going to deal with it a little bit more from a different vein. I guarantee you right now, the message you're going to hear tonight, as far as prosperity is concerned, there's a strong probability that you've never heard anything like this taught with a prosperity message before. And one of the reasons for it is because it will take people out of the clouds and put their feet back on the ground. And when you start to sober people with a message, instead of hyping them up through their emotions, there's a possibility that you might not get as much in the offering. Well, I'm not concerned about that because we've already received the offering. Anyway, God wants you blessed. And He wants you blessed beyond measure, beyond what you can see. And we've dealt with that aspect of, you know, you look at something, you see something, and oftentimes you may have these words cross your lips. I could never imagine having a car like that. I could never imagine having a house like that. Well, I could never imagine. Well, see, that's part of the problem right there, is that you're limiting God. You don't think it could happen. And because you don't think it could happen, then why should there be any reason for you to press into what's necessary in your relationship with God to see it happen? Now, again, keeping this in balance, it doesn't mean everybody's going to have an 8,500 square foot house. It doesn't mean everybody's going to have five garages with all kinds of Jaguars and Ferraris and all that. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. It's just that, you know, think of it like this. You know, we've talked about the steward and the pound and all this other. What if God wanted you to steward a brand new Cadillac until He could get somebody over here to cross your path so you could give it to them? Well, see, oftentimes we don't think of it like that. We think in terms of whatever is given is mine. And, oh, I could just never imagine having a brand new Cadillac. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to have it. Maybe He wants somebody else to have it, but He wants you to be the one to give it to them. See? God wants you blessed for the purpose of His kingdom. Now, if you look here in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 6. Did I tell you 1 Peter already? 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 6. It says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Notice who does the exalting. It's God. What do you have to do? Humble yourself. If you do that, and it's under His hand, He will exalt you in due time. That's His due time, not your due time. His due time fits into what He has for you. And He knows when that due time is coming. But if you haven't humbled yourself under His hand, how can He exalt you? Now I want you to turn to another place in Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75, look in verse 6. Verse 6. It says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." So in these verses, let's just kind of summarize it and say, promotion comes from nowhere else but God. Now, you may not think that's how it works, but we're talking, when God makes a statement like that, He's talking about the way He's looking at things. Not the way that you and I might look at things. He's talking about how He sees things. And so if you humble yourself under His mighty hand, He will exalt you in due season. He will promote you. And it will come from Him, this promotion. Now look one more place. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And when you get there, if you have a marker, put it in Deuteronomy 28, because we will come back to Deuteronomy 28 later on. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations or all peoples of the earth." Now, we saw in 1 Peter, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you. And we also saw over there in Psalm that He's going to do the promoting. And then here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, He's talking about setting us up on high. Now remember, even though Deuteronomy 28 is in the Old Testament, don't forget that Jesus became a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham could come upon us. This fits into that framework of those blessings, okay? Now, turn over to Malachi chapter 3. The blessings come from God, and we've seen in these three passages that He wants us blessed. And He wants us to be exalted. I mean, if He didn't want to exalt you, He wouldn't tell you what's necessary to be exalted. If He had no intention of ever promoting you, He wouldn't have emphasized the fact that this comes from Him. If He didn't want you to be set on high, if He didn't want you to be an example, and that set on high above all nations, above all peoples. In other words, He's talking about these people who are mine. And again, this is a prophetical kind of a statement. Those who belong to Me, which is the body of Christ, I want to set them into a position to where everybody else looks to them and says, "Gee, there's something different about you." That's not just the Christians in Israel or the Christians in Russia. I mean, we're talking the body of Christ. This is how He wants to do this. He wants to set us up so that we become an example. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, I want you to take a look at verse 8. God's talking and He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed Me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed Me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove Me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightful or a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice how that verse 12 is kind of like Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. There's a similarity there about how the nations are looking at you, and people looking at you and seeing the difference in you. Now, I want to point something out in this. Look in verse 9. Do you see the word nation? Now, he's talking about the nation of Israel or the Jewish people. Look in verse 10. And you notice there how he says, just a little bit past the middle of it, where he talks about opening the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You see that in there? And then if you look in verse 11, he talks about the fruits of your ground. He talks about your vine. And he talks about your field. Then if you look in verse 12, he talks about being a delightsome or delightful land. All right, you see all of those in there. Now, there's a reason this is in there like this. And this is something that's not often pointed out in the prosperity messages. That's because of how this is presented and the kind of prosperity that he's talking about. Now, in this, these people, the way they lived at this particular time, they were basically dependent upon what they could grow as far as their sustenance was concerned. In other words, they were like farmers. That was animals and so forth as well, but primarily they grew things. It could be corn, it could be, you know, wheat or whatever it is that they would grow over there. They would grow things, and their crops, what they grew, in essence, for many of them, became their money. Now, I want you to see an example of this. Keep your place right here in Malachi and look over in Luke chapter 16. This is a story that we've read before, and I didn't point this out before because I knew we were going to be coming back to it so you could see it this time. In Luke chapter 16. Now remember, this is the parable of the steward who ripped his master off. And if you look in verse 5 of Luke chapter 16, he, that cheating steward, called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Well, where do you get oil? From olives. And then he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. He said to another, verse 7, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and change it and make it 80. All right, flip back over to Malachi. That was an example of how these people lived. And if you were to go, say, and make a purchase, you could enter into a bartering system with the person that you were trying to buy something from. Let's say you were trying to buy a camel, or you're trying to buy a donkey, or you're trying to buy a chariot or a wagon or something like that. Well, now, you may not have much money. In fact, you may not have any money. But what you do have is a big field that you harvested, and now you have a whole lot of corn. And so you can go to this person, and you can say, all right, listen, I need that wagon, or I need the oxen, or I need whatever, I'll give you 20 measures of wheat for that wagon. Well, I don't know. This is a pretty good wagon. I think I need 25. Well, I'll give you 22. Well, I don't know. Maybe 24. How about 23? All right, deal. And so what they would do is exchange what they had grown for what it is that they needed. And money was involved at times, too. And I'm not trying to say that they were strictly an agricultural society, but basically, this is what it would be. And they would also sell their crops for, it wasn't just for goods, but they all would also sell their crops for money. This basically is how they lived. Now, I want you to look at something here in verse 10. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look closely at this next part. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 28, verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Now there's the blessing. Now I want you to see what he said to them, part of what he said to them, if they didn't do what he said. In the same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28, look over in verse 24. It says, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. He's talking about a drought right there. Now, in verses 10 through 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, he's making a specific reference to rain coming down on the land and watering the land so that their crops would grow. Look back over in Malachi, if you kept your place there, look back over in Malachi. And in verses 10, 11, and 12, he's talking about the exact same thing. He's talking about the windows of heaven being opened and the rain coming out, the rain watering the land to the point to where they would have an abundance of crops. They would be exceedingly blessed. Because this was how these people survived. This was the main, their economic system was primarily based upon their agriculture. And he's saying, listen, if you'll do this, if you will obey me, and you understand that when he was talking about, we studied this thing about the tithes, and that it wasn't just a matter of that they weren't bringing anything in, it was the attitude of their heart was wrong as well. And he says, if you do what's right, then here's what's going to happen. The windows of heaven are going to be opened. Rain will come. You will have an abundance of crops. And you're going to end up very blessed. Now, what God was telling them was that if you'll do what you're supposed to do, I'm going to work through your agricultural system so that you can become very, very blessed. Because this is the system which exists as the primary source of your income, whether it's money or your ability to barter for other goods and other items. God was saying, here's the system that exists in your culture. I will work through that system so that you can become a very blessed people. And this is what we have. This is extremely important for us to remember. And that is, God always works through the existing system of your economy. Wherever you live, he will always work through that system to provide your blessings. That right there alone strongly contradicts a lot of the teaching that's out there as far as prosperity is concerned. Because in essence, we're told if we do the tithe offering thing, that's all that's required, and the blessings are going to come. Sometimes they expand on that a little bit, but in most of those services, when we walk away, we have the feeling that as long as I do my duty and put my money in the plate, then I'm going to end up with a whole lot of money, or a whole lot of house, or a whole lot of car, or a combination thereof, you know, whatever that would mean to each individual person. But now here's what's interesting. When that rain fell, and fell on the land for the crops to be produced, do you understand that anybody who was living in the land was going to be blessed? Keep your finger here, and well, I'm assuming you're in Malachi. I don't know where you are right now. Wherever you are, keep your finger there and turn over to Luke. No, I'm sorry, Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Look at verse 45. Jesus is talking and he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now I hope you're grasping the significance of this. Because when God was giving these instructions in Malachi to the priests, he was telling them, listen, if you guys will do what is right, if the people do what's right, the entire nation will no longer be cursed. See, it wasn't just the people. It was the nation. It was the people and where they lived, their land. And he said, if you will do what you're supposed to do, then here's what's going to happen. I will see to it that the windows of heaven open, the rain will come down upon the land, and you're going to have luscious crops. Whatever crops it is that you're trying to grow, they'll be there. And then obviously, you know, your animals will be healthy because they'll have plenty of food to eat. There'll be plenty of water for them to drink and so on. So the entire economic system is going to be revitalized because of the fact they've done what was right in the eyes of God. But let's just imagine that some heathen who wasn't a Jew had moved into the far corner of Israel and didn't even know he was living in the land of the Jews. Didn't even know he was on Israel's property. He just saw some nice land. So he moves in and the guy's a heathen. I mean, he's got a whole room full of ceramic gods and he's worshiping them, you know, 4 or 5 times a day, and he sacrifices animals to them and all that. He doesn't even know about the God of the Jews. Doesn't have a clue about Jehovah or anything. Do you know that if that person was living on that land, in that nation, when the people did what was right, that heathen was going to be just as blessed as the Jews? And this is a concept that has really escaped the Christians, the body of Christ, in this country. There is an umbrella of God's grace over this country because of what this country has stood for the last basically 250 to 300 years. Listen, folks, compared to the ages of countries that you read about in the Old Testament, we're still really young. This is a very young nation. And because of the fact that this country was established for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ, not Buddha, not the Muslim religion, no other religion. This country was established to worship Jesus Christ. The whole thing about freedom of religion, when it was established in this country, freedom of religion meant freedom to worship God. Not freedom to worship any God, but freedom to worship God. That thing's been twisted by the liberal mindset over the years. Because of that fact, and because this country has been so involved in evangelizing the world, there is an umbrella of God's grace over this country to the point anybody living here can be blessed and prosperous. That's why people want to move here. I mean, sure, there's a lot of things that need to be changed in this country, but people are still wanting to come here. They'll stand up and call us the great Satan and then want to move here and open up a Quick Pick down the street or something like that, a mini mart. That's because they know that there are blessings, and they don't even know why. They don't understand, really, when you think about it, few people understand why this is such a great country to live in. It's because of what we have stood for all these years. One nation, under God, indivisible. You know? I mean, you start making those kind of confessions, kids don't even know what they're confessing. People don't even know what they're confessing when they stand up and say, one nation, under God. They're actually confessing that this country is to be under the hand of God. Well, because of this, there is an atmosphere of blessing that exists in this country. Now, going back to Malachi and what was going on. Bringing the tithe, God said, you bring the tithes in and so forth. He said, what would happen? The windows of heaven would open and the rain would come and your land would be blessed. Bringing the tithe or being obedient and doing what God wanted them to do, all that did was cause the rain to come. It did not make them prosperous. So, what do you mean? Now, think of it like this. Let's say that we're doing what we're supposed to do, bringing our tithes and our offerings, and our attitude is right before God. The windows of heaven open, and it begins to rain. Now, I've got a farm, and you've got a farm, and the person next to you has a farm. Now, let's say, you know, you had planted your entire farm with seed. The guy next to you had only planted half of his farm with seed, and I didn't plant anything. Now, who's going to end up blessed? You're going to be big time blessed. The guy next to you is going to be half blessed, and I'm going to be slopping around in mud. Bringing the tithe only made it possible for the rain to come. When the rain came, the only way the people were blessed is if they were prepared to receive it. Meaning, They had their seed planted in the ground, their corn or their wheat or their beans or whatever. Just because the rain came, it didn't mean you were going to be blessed. You had to be prepared for when the rains did come, when the blessing of the rain did come, you had to be prepared for what that would do for you. And if you weren't prepared for this, then all you had was a mud pie out in your backyard. That's all you had. The rain was there. You could have partaken of the blessings, but the problem was you weren't ready. You weren't prepared for what God would have done in your life. Now, let's bring this home and kind of think about us. Here in this country, it is extremely difficult to tell the difference between people who are born again and people who aren't from the standpoint of prosperity. It's extremely difficult to tell the difference between you drive down a neighborhood or you drive through a city or whatever it would be. You look at the cars that are being driven. It's extremely difficult to just look at someone and say, gee, there's something really different about you. Because this whole country, there's something different about this country. That all the people in the impoverished lands want to come here. They don't care who you worship. It really doesn't make any difference to them. They just know USA money. USA house, not a grass hut. USA car, not an old worn out, you know, sway back donkey. They just equate being able to come here with a better lifestyle. And it's true. Almost any country you can go to, the way the general population lives, if they could come here, they could end up in a better way than what they have right now, wherever they are. And so because of that, it's extremely different to tell the difference between people who are born again and people who aren't born again. Now, most people who are born again, in essence, live like people who are lost. You say, well, what do you mean? We're not all sinners. No, that's what I'm talking about. Most people who are born again depend strictly upon their job and the security and the finances that that job can produce as far as how they live their life. Most Christians in this country will take a look at the income that their job produces, and then what they do is they focus on the very thing that Jesus said, don't be concerned with, over there in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, you know, take no thought for this, take no thought for the day-to-day things of life. Take no thought for this because your Father, He knows you already need these things. Take no thought. Don't worry. Don't get all worked up. He didn't say ignore it. He just was saying don't worry. Don't get all concerned over it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things are going to be added to you. But the opposite generally exists in the body of Christ. We take a look at our job, and what we usually do is this, not even thinking about it. We take a look at our job and we say, look how God has blessed me with this job. But what about all the other people in the same company? Look how God has moved in my life to give me this job. But what about all the other people that are working there too? And in essence, what we end up doing is this. We have this job, whatever it would be, and we have this income. And because of the income with the job, what we've done is built ourselves a lifestyle. Regardless of what that lifestyle would be, doesn't matter. We've taken the job, we've taken the money it provides, we've equated job, paycheck, security, and we have established for ourselves, we built this box of our own life. Then what we do is we go to God and we say, God, I really love you. And we do. I really praise you and I thank you so much for everything you've done in my life. Now, here is my life. I give it to you. Now, you work within the framework of this life that I have created for me. You bless me within this framework. You use me within this framework. This, God, is what you have to work with. We create our own dominion, our own domain, our own little kingdom, and we present it to God and we tell Him to work within what we have done. And His response to that will be, I will work within that as much as the framework that you have built crosses over to blend with the framework that I have already decreed for you. Because you see, God's plan for your life includes all the blessings, all the supply, all of everything you could ever need or want. Because when he sat down and decided that he knew that you were going to be born, and he designs this plan for your life, contained within that plan is the fullness of him being able to use you, is the fullness of all the blessings that have already been set aside for you. Everything, the most full potential of everything you could imagine exists within his plan for you. But we take what we have, what we've created, and we give it to him, and we say, this is what you have to work with. Now use me, bless me, exalt me, promote me, and all those other things that the Bible says. And God is going to say, I'll take you as far as I can take you. I'll bless you as far as I can bless you. I will pour out to you as much as I can pour out within the crossover between the two plans, the one that you have designed and the one that I have already established for you. And you know what? God's plan is not going to change. If there's a ministry call on your life, he's not going to change that just because you've created something. It's not going to make any difference to him. He won't come to you and say, you know, way, way back there, before there was a universe, this is what I thought would be really good for you. What do you think about that? You don't like that, huh? Well, what would you rather do? What would you rather have? Oh, you want to do that? Boy, I don't know. Hold on. Let me go get over here with Jesus and see if we can work this thing out. I'll get back with you in a couple of weeks and let you know. He's not going to do that. Do you understand? You exist. You are like a key, and his plan is like the keyhole. And you can try to fit into any other keyhole you want to. And you know how sometimes, if you have a bunch of keys on your key ring and you go to unlock your front door, and maybe three or four will fit in the lock, but only one will turn it. You may fit in certain areas, but nothing's going to turn. But because you fit, you think this is where God wants you. And so you sit back and you wonder, how come nothing's really going on? I mean, it seems like this is what I should do. I fit. But I don't understand why the last 10 years of my life have been the same and nothing has changed. I can tell you right now, if you're walking in the fullness of God's plan for your life, things will change. It doesn't mean your occupation, your job or whatever will change, but things will change within the framework of that job, of that ministry, of that occupation, because you're walking in the fullness of his plan. Now, in this, let's just imagine you work at a grocery store. Now, you went, you got hired at this grocery store, and they hired you in as a bagger. So what you do, you know what a bagger is? They stand on there, they wait for that conveyor belt to send everything down. And while the person's paying, you're putting everything, you know, paper or plastic. So, you know, you're putting everything in there so that the people can go home. So here you are, you're working as a bagger. Now, God will bless you as far as he can bless you within that bagger job. But if his will for you, if his plan for you does not include working in a grocery, do you understand you are not going to be satisfied in life? You are not going to be used by him to the fullness he could use you. And you're not going to walk in the fullness of his prosperity for your life unless you find out what it is he wants you to do. And I don't care how much you like working in a grocery store. And there's nothing wrong with that, believe me. That is, I mean, that's not a demeaning profession. But now let's just imagine this. Let's say that it is God's will for you to be in that grocery store. But he doesn't want you to be a bagger. He wants you to be the manager of that store, or maybe even the owner of that particular store. That's his plan. Because he wants to use you in running that grocery store to have an impact on every employee and every customer that comes through that door. That's where he wants you. Let's just say that's your ministry, for lack of a better term, if that helps to clarify this. But this is where God wants you, all right? Now, as long as you are there as a bagger and you do absolutely nothing to prepare yourself to be the manager, do you know what? God's going to leave you begging the rest of your life. So what are you talking about? If you know that's what God wants you to do, but you don't have any clue of what it means to manage a grocery store, do you honestly think God's going to talk to the owners or the corporation headquarters or whatever and tell them, I want you to promote Billy from bagger to manager, when you don't have a clue? Do you know what He wants you to do? He wants you to do whatever's necessary to understand grocery management so that you make yourself promotable in His plan. As long as you stay there and you do nothing to improve yourself, you will not go any further in this. Because God's not going to take a doofus and put him in charge of a whole store when he doesn't know anything about the store so that he can run it into the ground and then stand up and say, I'm living God's plan, while a bunch of people just went on unemployment because you didn't know what you were doing. Now, he won't do that. Well, see, what we're getting into right now is something that's hardly ever taught in the area of prosperity. What we hear is tithe, offering, sit in a lazy boy and do nothing, and here come the blessings. Here come the blessings. Yeah, they'll be there. Those blessings will come, but only in the framework. You know, if the plan and the life that you created for yourself and God's plan only intersect like this, that's as far as you're going to go. This is it. You're not going any further. If you're called into ministry, let's say that you know that you're called to be a pastor or teacher, evangelist or whatever, and you're not doing anything about that, God will not promote you. You will see part of that humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Have you ever, you know how when you're with a baby and little babies are down here and they just learn how to walk and they're staggering and all this other, stumbling around, and maybe they're headed in the wrong direction. Sometimes, don't you just like sort of reach over and put your hand on top of their head and turn them around a little bit so that they head in a different direction? Well, they were humbled under your mighty hand, didn't have any choice in it. But that's the idea. I let God's hand rest upon me and I respond to whichever way He wants to direct me and point me. And I do what He wants me to do. And if I think that all I have to do is put money in the plate and then go home and sit down and talk to my money, money come to me, money come to me, money. I'll keep saying that until my tongue's dragging the ground, till I'm, you know, pass out from lack of oxygen. If I think that's all I have to do, it won't work. It will only work to the point that my life is intersecting with God's plan. That it will only work to that point. Now, confession, obviously, because of what we've seen in the Word, confession plays a major part in our prosperity, but we have to do Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and seeking first the kingdom of God includes obeying and living within God's plan. It's not just reaching the lost. It's how your plan, that God's devised your plan, it's how it fits into the framework of reaching the lost. It's what you're supposed to do within this thing of reaching the lost and ministering to the body of Christ. Now, here's what will happen. When you sit and you think about this, just think to yourself right now. How many of you, and please, this is not to be a criticism for anybody, because I understand this kind of message tonight, it's an eye-opener for a lot of people because we've never really thought about this before, making ourselves promotable for God. How many of you can honestly say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know you're doing what God wants you to do in life? How many of you can say that you know what's happening in your life right now, your job, whatever it is, you know this is exactly what God... Every morning I wake up and I know I'm doing what God wants me to do because what I'm doing fits into His plan for my life. Every night when I come home, I know that I've fulfilled another part of God's plan for my life. I know I've done this. You know what? Most of the body of Christ can't say that. Well, why is that? I mean, seriously, why do you think people can't say that? It's because they don't know what God's plan is. Now, if you don't know what God's plan is, how can you do it? See what I'm saying? Well, I don't understand. Pastor, how in the world can I find out what God's plan is? Well, obviously, there's not a book in the Bible that has your name on it. I mean, there's not a book of Jane. There's not a book of Judy. There's not a book of Wayne. There is a book of James. It's not mine, though. So you can't go in the Bible and find anything in there that's going to tell you specifically, word for word, what God's plan is for your life. But I want you to turn over to John chapter 14. Some of our old favorites. John chapter 14, verse 26, "But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He's going to teach you all things. John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I know you all have these memorized by now, but it's good to look at them for those who don't have them memorized. Romans 8, verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I think we could safely change that and say according to the plan of God. It wouldn't make that much difference. Now, you may not know every step that God wants you to take in your life, but the Holy Spirit knows. He knows every intricate detail of your life. And if there's any question in your mind about, God, what do I do? The Holy Spirit is there to tell you what to do, to lead and guide you into all truth. Part of that truth includes the truth about God's perfect will and perfect plan for your life. And right along with that, He's not going to lead you astray. As you give yourself over to praying in the Holy Ghost, He is going to be praying for you according to the will or the plan or the purpose that God has for your life. Part of those infirmities would be your not knowing what God's plan is. And why in the world? If we know that spending time praying in the Holy Ghost is going to help us to begin to understand God's perfect will and plan for our lives, why in the world would we not want to pray in the Spirit? Especially if I know that the fullness of God using me, the fullness of my ability to be used by Him is contained in that plan, and the fullness of His blessings for my life are contained in that plan. If I don't know for sure what that plan is, why in the world would I not want to pray in the Holy Ghost to find out? See? Now, He may indeed want you to be right where you are as far as your profession is concerned. He may want you in that company. However, as you begin to spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, He may start telling you, you need to take management courses, or you need to take refresher courses. You need to go back to night school, or you need to do something like that, or correspondence class, or whatever. Because what He's trying to do is get you into a position to be promotable by God into the place where God wants you in that corporate structure, regardless of whether what kind of a company it would be. The same thing is true. He may not want you in that. He may want you into another profession. And He may start speaking to you and telling you to start taking classes to learn a whole new trade, or to do something completely different. Or He may even be prompting you to go to Bible college. I don't know. But whatever it is, He starts dealing with you. What He does, He takes you right where you are now in your life, no matter what you're doing. He takes you right where you are, and He begins to speak to you to tell you the next step to take to make yourself promotable, so that God can then take you. Now that you're ready, God can begin to take you and then move you to the next position. Move you over here where He wants you, because in that plan contains the prosperity that we hear preached so much. You can't just, God will not just unload upon you all kinds of prosperity when you're not in His plan, when you're not in His will. He'll take you as far as He can take you. But beyond that, He won't. Yeah, but Pastor, there's a problem here with this. Well, what is it? I mean, what if God tells me to leave my job? I mean, Pastor, do you know how much I'm making on that job? I've been there now for 18 years or 15 years or whatever. I've been there all this time and I'm up to certain such as pay grade. And do you know how many weeks of vacation I get? Do you know the kind of retirement plan that I have? Do you know all this retirement money that's accumulating and all this other and so on and the benefits and on and on? In other words, what you're saying is this. I would rather look over here and take thought for the things that Jesus said don't take thought of than I would to fulfill your plan. In other words, you're saying, Father, yeah, this may be what you want me to do. You may want me to, you know, quit my job and go do this, or you may want me to prepare to go to another a line of work, another company, or whatever it would be. You may want me to do that. But you see, the problem is, I don't think you're capable of making up the difference of what I'll be giving up and going to. Because if you honestly believe that He was able to bless you, it wouldn't make any difference, now would it? Seriously. It wouldn't make any difference if you were 1 year away from being vested in your retirement plan. And everybody and their brother is going to tell you you're a fool for doing this. All your family will say, you are so stupid. Why would you telling me God's going to tell you to move to another city just so you can be involved in a particular ministry? I mean, you can be involved in churches here all over the town. I mean, why would you know the kind of job you're giving up, the kind of money that you're giving up? But now you let a company in the other town offer you twice as much. Take you from $25,000 a year to $125,000 a year. And even if you do have to start over with 2 weeks vacation instead of 8 weeks, and you do have to start over with your retirement plan, you know what people are going to tell you? You're stupid if you don't take that job. If they're going to take you from $25,000 to $125,000, you're dumb. Take the job. Go for it. Look at the increase that you're going to have. In other words, they're going to tell you to focus more on the things that Jesus said don't focus on. And how many people in the body of Christ have missed God because of doing that? How many people have missed God because they've gotten themselves into a rut? We've lived ourselves into a corner and hit a comfort zone because of the umbrella of grace, the umbrella of God's blessings on this country. And as long as there's food on the table and clothes on our back and a roof over our head and an automobile that runs, we hit this contentment. And we expect God to fit within what we have created for ourselves. And He's saying, no, you don't understand. I have a plan for you. Think of this. How many of you took a job because you just got out of college or you had to have a job and this was the best one that came along at that time? You never really thought God about it. Oh, you may have prayed, God, give me a job. And the first thing that comes along, what you perceive to be the best thing, or maybe the first thing that comes along, you take it. How do you know this is where God wants you? And what if you've been on this job for X number of years? This complacency begins to set in to the point that it actually begins to dull our ability to hear God, because we look at what we have created for ourselves in the framework of that job, and we see a security in this, and there's a fear to step out and do what God wants us to do. And He may not want you to leave, but what I'm saying is this. Our prosperity is based on living in God's plan. Yes, all these other things are included, but this has to be a part of it as well. The fullness of our prosperity is based upon doing what God wants us to do. Making ourselves, doing whatever He tells us to do, to make ourselves promotable in His eyes so that He can exalt us in due time, so that He can promote us, so that He can set us up on high. That's where this exists. Now, the choice to make is seeking God or not seeking God. That's really what it comes down to. Is spending time in His presence or not spending time in His presence.